Acts chapter 8. And I have some other scriptures on the screen for you later, but not this one. So if you have a Bible, please turn to it. And if you don't, then either share with someone who's close, or you can maybe just close your eyes and imagine the scene. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word speaks clearly. Thank you that your word speaks truth. And Lord God, we put ourselves under the clarity season. I guess summer is, I don't know how much of a summer you experienced. We had maybe half of one in London, it felt like. It was all great when the children were at school, and then the holidays came and the summer seemed to be gone before it started. But we're in a new season. It's just a reminder at the beginning of this new season, at the beginning of autumn, at the beginning of a new school year, just a reminder what we're about. What we're about. Even if you're here for the very first time, we would see our role as a church to do something to contribute in some way to your discipleship. Even if you're passing through the country, there's a South African woman who works for Emirates, so she's living in Dubai, and she flies all over the world. There's another South African who works for a multinational, and they send him all over the world to troubleshoot. But when they come to London, they make sure, if they can, it's on a Sunday, or if not, on a Wednesday for a small group. And we hook up, and we just contribute in some small way to their discipleship. Now, many of you have been in Shofar for longer than myself and Sally and our children have. That's what we're about. And sometimes we just need to be taken back to what we're about. We're all about discipleship. It's where we start. Obviously, we're about more than that, which is why there's three ways in which we reach nations and generations. But we start with disciple making. We develop leaders, we do that. We plant churches, we do that. That's, many of you can testify to that. You've been part of the start of this congregation and part of the start or the continuation of others. But where we start as a church is with discipleship. And here are the first two I's of discipleship. The first is this: I am a disciple. Say it with me. I am a disciple. Now, we could be disciples of anyone. And maybe I should have written it on there. Disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're here, Matthew's 3 or 4. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Even if you're here, if you're willing. I mean, for minors, they get less of a say because their parents make the choice for them. But that's a great choice to make. It's the best choice to make. Some of our family members who are not saved, they don't follow Jesus, they're not disciples, and they say that we're brainwashing our children. And we say, of course we are. Yes, we are, because that's our prerogative. While they're living in our home, and while they're young enough to be impressed upon, we will, whatever you want to call it. Now, it's not brainwashing. And those of you who have been discipled, or those of you who've had children and discipled those children will know that stage-appropriate and age-appropriate discipleship is what we practice. But there's some things we don't give a choice about. You might give a choice to your child about what vegetable they eat, but maybe not a choice as to whether they eat vegetables. So whether we're 4, and it starts even while they're babies, because children see and pick up much more than we realize that they do. But we're disciples. Now, if you're not a disciple, and you're unwilling to be a disciple, then what I'm going to say doesn't apply. But I say, even if you're not a disciple, even if you at this stage are unwilling, then just keep an open ear. Keep an open mind. Keep an open heart, even. Because something I say, or something you see or hear, witness this morning, might just, if not convince you to become one, something that you see or hear might at least cause you to consider becoming one. I am a disciple. One thing I love about being in Shofar is that leadership acknowledge that they are not perfect. We're still learning. As a church, we're still learning. We're not so old as a church. 22 years. It's not very old as far as churches go. Younger than some, but not very old if you compare it to the Church of England, for example, of which Sally and I have been part in the past. Or the Baptist Church, again, of which we've been part in the past. So we're still learning as a church. And if you join this church, then keep that in mind, that we're still learning. Because it helps you to have grace for us. And it will help your leaders to have grace for you. I am a disciple. However long you've been in Shofar, you're still a disciple. And most of us are okay with that. Most of us say, okay, yeah, it's in the vision. I signed up to that vision, whether I realized it at the time or not. I signed up to that vision, therefore I can expect to be discipled if I come to this church. But here's the second, and maybe not all of us think this is for us. We've used disciple as a noun, but let's also use it as a verb. I disciple. Now, I'm not going to make you say that one with me, but I could do, it's as important as being a disciple. And in fact, we're not really a disciple unless we're discipling somebody else, because that's part of discipleship. Part of discipleship is to disciple somebody else. So let me ask you a question. Who do you disciple? Now, if you're a parent, it's easy in a way. I say easy. It's easy to know who to give as the answer. It's very hard to do in practice. Because everything about this world, in terms of the ruler of this world, in terms of the enemy of our souls, in terms of the devil, everything about this world is set up to prevent discipleship. Even from a young age. Just some of what we see taught in the children's school, or even just popular culture, songs that are very popular with whole families from films. Everything about it is set up to say, I'm my own and I'll do as I wish, which is the antithesis of discipleship, because we're not our own. That's why I isn't important. That's why it's not about me. Because it's not about me. So let me ask again, who do you disciple? Now, you might know, and that's great. But if you don't know, then just think, who can I disciple? Who is there around me? And you might think, okay, you look around at the 20 or 30 people that are in this room, and probably more that there are next door. But don't think just there, think far and wide. Think about your street, and think about who there is around you. Think about your work, and who there is around you. Think about people far and wide. There was a young student, when I say young, St. George's, which is a university we've had links with, and some of you have had links with it as well. They started a program for, usually students would come to university at 18, but they started a program for international students from 16, who were 16 and 17. And there was a young man who came from Korea, and he moved to Canada. It wasn't in London for long, but the discipleship, the person who in church was discipling him, continued that, because it's easy with electronic communication these days. So don't think, oh, I don't fancy discipling anyone around. You might think, there's only 20 of them, and if I could choose who to disciple, it wouldn't be that person there. Or, oh, can you not give me a better choice? Think wide. Think far. Think big. Who does God want you to disciple? So we're disciples, but we also disciple. If you're in Shofar, please expect not only to be a disciple, but to disciple. And some of you might think, I'm not qualified, not for me. And Tians, who's one of our pastors in Cape Town, who comes over quite regularly, said that you can, and he was quoting someone, but I forget who, you can disciple someone as long as you've read one chapter more of the Bible than they have. You don't have to be super qualified before you start discipling. And those of us who are parents realize that. We might not be the greatest cook, but if we've got children, we're going to provide food for them, because we know more about nutrition than they do. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to have even read the whole Bible, although that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do, especially with the time limit, I find, just because it keeps me going. Even if you set a bit back, it took me a year and a half to read the Bible the last time I read it cover to cover, and it was supposed to take me a year. Even if it takes you a bit longer. But as long as you're reading, as long as you're learning, then you'll be able to share what you're learning. So by virtue of the fact that I have the microphone and that you're too polite probably to leave, I'm going to disciple you. Just for a little while. But you can come back to me later and you can help to disciple me as well. We have a vision for the church, but it comes straight from what Jesus said. And discipleship, the next I, it's intentional. It is intentional. It's lots of other things, and we're going to look at a few of them now, but the first thing that discipleship is intentional. Jesus said this to his disciples at the very end of his life on earth, the very end. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Therefore go. Who knows what comes before? If you have a Bible, that's a great thing about having a Bible. All the answers are in front of you. It's like an open book exam. You get asked a question and the answers are all there in front of you. Before and after, Jesus gives a promise. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gives another promise at the end as well. He says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He knew how to disciple. He knew how to motivate. He knew how to teach. He gave a promise at the beginning and a promise at the end. And in the middle, he gave the commission. And we call this the Great Commission. Therefore, go. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, we can therefore go. The therefore expresses the intentionality. Because of that, we will do this. Because all authority is given to Jesus, we will then go into the whole world and make disciples. We're not called to make converts. We're not called to have large congregations. We're not called, although we want that, we're going to do that. It's just not our season right now. We're called to make disciples. That's what Jesus commissioned his disciples to do. And that's what we have been commissioned to do. It's intentional. So it's not about numbers. It's not about how many empty seats or how many seats are full. It's not about that. It's about how effective discipleship happens, or whether it happens, and how can we improve it. And like I said, we're a young church. So please help us in that improving. If you're here for the first time and you think, you know, if I came here a second time, it would be easier for me if such and such. And it's not to say we listen to everything, but obviously, well, we listen, obviously. It's not to say that we'll implement whatever it might be that people say. But we want to learn. How can we effectively disciple? Stage appropriate, age appropriate. That's what's happening next door right now. Your children, if you didn't know, you're probably still too rude to go and get them and pull them out. It's discipleship. We used to have church in Tooting in the leisure centre, and we just got on quite well with the staff who were there, and we used to have our children's church in a public space. And some parents were quite happy that within this, you know, the ball pit, the play areas that you sometimes get in pubs or leisure centres, that they didn't have to look after their children for a while because these people from this church would do it for them. Until maybe they heard some of the songs that we would sing. And then a few of them were pulled out, which is absolutely their prerogative because they're the parents and they can do that. But that's what's happening next door. The songs we teach children will form probably the first building block in their discipleship. The songs that we teach them will probably form that first building block, even for us. The songs that we sing are important because our theology is determined by them in many cases. Because not everyone goes to Bible school, but most people in church come to a service. That's what's happening there. They're being discipled. That's what's happening here. We're being discipled. It's intentional. It's all about fulfilling the vision. Not at all costs, but fulfilling that vision. That's what we're about. We're not here to make money. We're not on earth to have a good job. We're not on earth to have lots of children, although it's great to do that. It is good to do that, and it serves the vision in many ways. But we do that so that we can serve the vision. Whether we're single or married, whether we are a parent of four or more or not, we can serve the vision. We can serve the vision. It's a God-given vision. Gave it to friend Lucille, they've passed it on to many, and it's being shared with you now. It's intentional. And the second thing about that vision, we're just going to look at one verse in each of the four gospel accounts, okay? And look at one eye from each one of those. That's the first from Matthew, discipleship is intentional. And the second from Mark, if you're flicking through your Bible, just turn to the beginning of Mark's account of the gospel. Mark chapter 1. Just going to read from verses 16 to 18. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he called Simon and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Jesus gave an invitation. I haven't looked at the Greek, but it wasn't a particularly polite one. "Come, follow me." But I imagine it was quite compelling. Jesus went to these fishermen, going about their business, and he said, "Come, follow me." And they did. How did they do it? They did it immediately, and they did it completely. At once, they left their nets. Now, Jesus was the best discipler. And Fred often says this. He got it. He didn't get it wrong. He didn't sin. But he didn't have success with all 12. We know the story of Judas. Maybe you think, when I asked you the question, who are you discipling? Maybe somebody came to your mind, and it's somebody who has opted out. Don't think that's to do with you. Okay, because it happened to Jesus. Judas opted out. Long before he betrayed Jesus, he made a call and he opted out of that discipleship, and then the consequences followed. With deceit and then betrayal and then death. Jesus' death and his own death. So if somebody's opted out, you were discipling someone and they've said, "No, it's not for me," then don't take it personally. Obviously, we learn. I sometimes feel sorry for firstborn children, not because I am one, but they, you know, it's, we learn on the hoof. What do you do with this living, breathing, spitting, pooing? What do you do? And the amazing thing is this: we get things wrong, and then God still, if you've had more than one child, as we have, give you another one. Try again. Look, we learn with the firstborn lessons that we hopefully don't have to be taught 10 times before we learn them with the second. But that's true in discipleship also. We get things wrong as we go along, but we learn. And as long as we bear in mind, it doesn't take children long before they realize that their parents are not perfect or superhuman. I'm having to, I think, start going back to the gym. Probably, in the last decade, I've probably been to the gym 10 times. But now we've got a couple of boys and a couple of girls who are going to push me. So I need to keep ahead of them. They can't beat me when they're 5. Maybe when they're 15, okay? I just got to stay ahead. So the thing about discipling, you stay ahead because you have to stay ahead. But Jesus, he came to these fishermen, and he was very intentional. He wasn't just walking down there having a walk. He was very intentional. He knew who he needed to get. And he went for Andrew and Simon, James and John, Philip and Nathaniel, and then the other 6. And then many more. And he did it by inviting. "Come follow me." Philip we read about in the beginning from Acts. The first thing he did after being called was what? The first thing he did was he went to get Nathaniel. The very first thing. He'd received an invitation, he accepted an invitation, and then he asked. It's a bit like, you know, I don't know, maybe you, if you were in the UK a few years ago, you remember when Prince William married Catherine. Imagine getting an invitation to that. Somehow the king of some other country is unable to attend. Okay, well, let me send the invitation to that person. What do you do? What do you do with that? Do you panic or buy new clothes? The best thing to do with that is, can I bring a friend? I don't want to go there on my own. There's lots of dignitaries. I'm feeling a bit out of place. The first thing Philip did, for whatever reason, I don't know. We don't know very much about Philip. We know what happened when he was called, and we know the story that we read in Acts chapter 8. But he got this down. He knew how to invite, and he probably learned it from Jesus, but he obviously had it a bit there before because he did it from the very off. Invitational. Discipleship is invitational. So there's a hog roast coming up. Who will you invite? It's an easy invite. It's not an invite to church. It's in someone's home. It's in a garden. There'll be food. If someone's Muslim, maybe tell them there'll be some non-pork alternative. But unless the person you're thinking of is Muslim, then I think it's a very easy invite. It's a very easy invite. Who will you invite? Discipleship is invitational. If you think about the events that we run, they're based upon invitation. And you can be a bit more polite, perhaps, than Jesus was. Come, follow me. Be a bit more polite, if you wish. But maybe you know what goes on at your work. Polite doesn't work. You just kind of get to the bottom of it. Then get to the bottom of it. Hog roast, want to come? Or be a bit more polite. But invite, 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 invite. We had a men's event in London. It was a group of churches in Balham and Tooting and Earlsfield. And we had a hog roast. And this was, it took six churches to organise this one, Rob. So don't think I'm setting you a bar. We had some axe men. It might sound crazy for women, especially. One of the vicars who we were doing it with said his teenage daughter said, "That's ridiculous. You expect men, you're inviting people to chop wood. Not even chop wood, just to watch people chop wood. That's ridiculous." It worked. It was a very easy invite. A very easy invite. Two things. Invitation can be hard and it can be easy. Okay, it's hard because you get a lot of no's. You get a lot of no's. For all kinds of reasons. You will get a lot of no's, but it's also easy. That about 2 hours before the event, maybe it wasn't quite 2 hours, maybe it was 6 hours, in the morning before that event, I invited a neighbour, just popped it through his door, and he phoned me, he said, "Yeah, tell me where and when and I'll come." Don't let the no's put you off finding a yes. So when you're going to invite people, don't just think one person, which one person will I invite to the hog roast? Think which 10 families will I invite to the hog roast? And don't be put off if 9 of them say no. And if all 10 of them say no, then think, go further down your list. Go for a B list and have another 10. And then have a C list if you need one as well. Rob and Joe won't mind. Invite, invite, invite. Everything we do is based upon that. All the events that we run, if you think about them, they're based upon invitations. Discipleship is invitational. Let's move to the next gospel. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. You probably know this story. If you don't know these stories, then just in your own time later, read the full chapters. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up into a tree and he said to Zacchaeus, who'd climbed this tree because of his short stature, in order to see this celebrity who was coming to town, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Quite forward. Forward but informal. Discipleship is intentional, but it does not have to be formal. When you start discipling someone, you don't have to have a contract with them. "I would like to disciple you now. That will involve this from my side, and this from your side." It probably doesn't work like that. If I think about all the people that I'm currently discipling, and the few who've opted out of it as well, I didn't do it like that. We just started to chat. And Jesus said to this guy, who didn't know him other than the fact that he was a celebrity, "I'm coming to your house today." Quite forward, and I'm not suggesting you have to be that forward, although you'll know what might work, but informal, informal. You know, just something that I learned last year at Convergence, and we didn't give it on the announcements. Today is the last day for the early bird booking for Convergence. Now, that's our conference in South Africa. It's at the beginning of October. But that you might have lots of reasons to go to South Africa, and you probably do, many of you. But this is worth going for, even if it's just for that. As I said last year, that there were three people in the congregation in London, no family in South Africa, no connection with South Africa other than the church, but took leave, spent their money, bought a ticket, and went for those few days of convergence. It's worth it. Today's the last day for the early bird booking. But something I learned from last year was this. It was on a, I forget what the title, it wasn't a parenting seminar, but it was just about, I forget exactly what, but it was about how to disciple your children. I said the most significant thing in determining a child's outcome, and I forget the research that was quoted, the most significant thing wasn't their extracurricular activities, wasn't which school they went to, it was whether their family spent time together over a meal daily, or at least that's the rule rather than the exception. And what does that suggest to me? It's something that we've tried, you know, busy schedules, and some of you have busier schedules maybe than I do, or less flexible ones at least. It means make certain things a priority, but it means this, that in formal times, while you're eating, it's almost a byproduct. It's secondary. While you're eating, what you do in that time, in that informal time, forget, you can check the research. I didn't check, it was just, I thought, okay, I'll take that. Let's make it a priority as a family. Informal. You don't have to disciple somebody formally. You don't have to have, if it helps, do have that time a week, this time to that time. And it probably does help to do that. Otherwise, our lives are such that it won't happen. That's why family, if you have that time, it probably works. But it doesn't have to be formal. It can be while you do whatever it is. While you cycle, while you run, while you eat, while you drink coffee, not to the children. While you do whatever it is, informally disciple. That's how Jesus did it. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And then let's look at John before we go back to Acts and then finish. Discipleship is inclusive. Discipleship is inclusive. If you know this story, Jesus was traveling with his disciples. There's a huge history between the Jews and the Samaritans, such that they would usually, the Jews would travel a long way round, a huge detour, just to avoid going through Samaria. Jesus specifically went through the area, and he stopped at this well, and he asked, let me just read. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. She was a woman, and he was a man. Two social barriers you didn't cross in those days. I don't know what the equivalent would be here in Surrey. Speaking to someone who supports Arsenal and not Chelsea, or speaking to someone who's, I don't know, Afrikaans and not English. Whatever the two most severe cultural barriers are, think about crossing both of them at once. That's what Jesus was doing here. But Jesus' discipleship was inclusive. He didn't leave out the women. He included them. And Luke, this is in John's account, but Luke specifically goes to length to tell us that. And he didn't exclude the Gentiles, and he didn't exclude the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were probably treated worse than the Gentiles by the Jews, because they were a little bit of both. Look up the history if you want, how the Samaritans came into being. It was a huge social gap between Jesus and this woman. But discipleship's inclusive. Don't think, I've got to disciple someone who's of the same age as me, of the same, even of the same sex as me, but because it's quite a close relationship, it's good, you know, to do it as a couple if that's the situation. If you're a single woman discipling a single man, either it might go terribly wrong or you might end up getting married. But the benefit of the latter, I'm not sure outweighs the risk of the former. Just the point I'm making is this. It doesn't have to be a parent if you're a parent. Doesn't have to be a child if you're a child. Doesn't have to be someone who is of the same socioeconomic group as you. It's inclusive. Discipleship is inclusive. So again, who are you discipling? Look around the room first, because start with where you are. But if you're not discipling here, or there's enough, and probably, how many can you disciple? Well, Jesus did 12 and one didn't work. So unless any of you are discipling 12 people, then you can probably add someone to your list. But it's inclusive. Think far and wide. Don't think they have to be like me. Don't think they have to look like me. Don't think they have to talk like me. Don't think they have to afford what I can afford. Think far and think wide. And then as we end, let me give you this one from Acts. And it's from the passage that we read at the beginning. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then we had a few more verses. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now, you might have been racking your brains, who do I disciple? If you're racking your brains as to who disciples you, then speak with your small group leader after, because it's likely to be them or somebody to whom they delegate. But if you're racking your brains, then maybe switch off your brain and turn on your spirit. You can use both at the same time, but ask Holy Spirit, who have you already put in my life, or who are you about to bring into my life, as he brought Philip into the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch was just going back home after an assignment. Well, after his leave. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back to serve the queen. He was an important official. Philip, we don't know that much about him, but he wasn't a VIP as far as we know. And Holy Spirit told him to go to this Ethiopian eunuch, someone with whom he had nothing in common. Well, he didn't tell him to go to the eunuch. He said, first of all, go down that road. And then he said, go to that chariot. Holy Spirit will inspire you for discipleship. Maybe you've never discipled anyone. Maybe you tried to disciple someone and it didn't work. Holy Spirit will inspire you to disciple. He will. He'll inspire you to disciple. Let me just give you one story as we close, and then I'll hand over to the band that I think are getting themselves ready now. When our first child was born, I was still a student, and some of you might have been around at this time and may have had an invitation. We were having her dedicated, and we wanted to invite lots of people. Why? Because we wanted it to be the start of their discipleship, really. And I went to the computer room at the medical school, and I went with my invite to print, and for some reason, I forget what it was, I only printed one. I could only print one. Not that I chose to. I couldn't print anymore. I just had this one invite. So in the end, we went to a printer's and got hundreds printed. But I had one with me. And I forget how long it was to the service. And a student who I knew, but not very well, we weren't in the same class, we weren't studying the same course, I gave the invite to him. And it's that student who we still see today. And every time he sees Johanna, he gets down to her level because he's a tall man. He says, "Johanna, thank you. Thank you. Because you're the reason I'm following Jesus." Now, she didn't know she was like this. She didn't know. But Holy Spirit will inspire you, even if it's just one person. He's now married to a Christian woman. They're both serving God in their church. And we were in the same church then before we joined. Now we joined Shofar, and he's in a different church. But Holy Spirit will inspire you. Just another example. Don't hold back on your invitations. The night before the conference, Sal and I were at the school. We were just getting some things ready for the children's program. And a woman walked past, and she saw the children and started to chat. She's Italian. Italian people like children. If you want a place to go to with children, chat. You get free things in shops and things like that if you take your children to shops in Italy. So she started to chat, and Sally knows a bit of Italian. And, okay, she was a Christian, okay? She goes to another church. But we invited her to, told her what we were doing and invited her. We didn't know she was a Christian. We didn't know that she knows some of you here. We didn't know anything like that, but just liberal with the invitation, she came, and she loved that conference. She loved that conference. And we sometimes maybe don't appreciate what we've got. You know, sometimes if you're in a church or you've been in a church for a long time, anyway, that's another point. Let me not go down there. Holy Spirit will inspire you to disciple. Just think, God, on my way to work today, direct me, even on the train, to sit next to someone. Now, trains are not so social, okay, especially in the morning. But who knows? Who knows? This was Philip, and this Ethiopian was public, not public transport, but private transport, and someone on foot. And Holy Spirit put the two of them together. And who knows what this Ethiopian eunuch did when he went back. But he was a quick learner. Don't know what Philip told him, but he saw the water. He said, "Why can't I get baptized?" We probably know what Philip told him. He probably explained Isaiah to him. But who knows how many people he discipled. You might think, okay, parenting is hard. It is. Or work is tough. It is. Or church is busy. Yeah, it is. But one person you disciple could disciple a nation. One person you disciple could disciple a nation. Jesus chose 12. One of them didn't work. Don't beat yourself up if someone's opted out of being discipled by you. But let's just learn from Jesus. Let's just learn from Jesus. And we're all learning. Holy Spirit will inspire you because that's why he's been poured out on the whole earth. That's why the vision that we have will be achieved, not just by shofar, thank God, not just by us, but by the church of Jesus. That vision will be achieved because we know that in heaven there'll be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. We might not get things right all the time, but Holy Spirit will inspire. He gives strategy. Just the hog roast is coming up. Who can you invite? Which 10 people can you invite? Which 10 families can you invite? And listen, it's not just that. You can invite someone to church. You can invite someone to small group. You can invite someone to come to your house. You could even be as forward as saying to someone, "I'm coming to yours." Kind of might get a shock, and someone might say, "Okay, then." It has to be intentional. It doesn't have to be formal. It has to be invitational. And don't think restrictively, because God wants everybody to have the opportunity. If people turn down the opportunity, that's okay. I'm going to close. I'm going to go to London. I'm going to hand over to Louise and Deb and Jürgens. But be inspired. Be inspired. Maybe save your listing for later, the 10. But just be inspired, because God will do this. If we think he can do it with us, he'll do it with whoever the hardest person is. He can do it for them as well. Be inspired by Holy Spirit as you go about discipling. It might take you a minute to rearrange here, but Louise, Deb, just as I pray, please come and set up and just prepare your hearts to praise and worship. There'll be an opportunity for offering at the end. But again, I want to say, if you're here as a guest, then there's no expectation upon you to do that.